you would, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. America is individualistic. We isolate ourselves, become alone, seek just to be individuals. Many of you know, Amy and I, our family, lived in Japan for 3.5 years. And Japan, like most of the world, is very unique in that it has a true community of oneness with one another. I'll give you an example. Tokyo is one of the largest cities in the world, if not the largest or second to Mexico City, with 30 million plus people. We live there, and there's a lot of trains and subways you have to hop on to go many places. To travel an hour, 2 hours is no big deal. Well, if you are 5 years old and you need to go to kindergarten, and your kindergarten is an hour and a half away, you're a mom, you walk to the train station, you drop your five-year-old, put them on a train or subway with the other 20 million people, and say goodbye to them as they travel an hour and a half to go to kindergarten. Well, the nation sees that and says, these are our children. We're going to protect them. We're going to look after them as if we were their mother and father. I don't know if many of us sitting here would drop our five-year-old off for an hour and a half drive or ride anywhere. Talking about train, you had to buy train passes to get on. If you were riding the same places all the time, you would buy the same train pass to go on the same subway stops and train stops. So I always go to the same stops as church, to the campus, to language school. So I bought a year train pass that would cover me for an entire year. Well, thing's about $1,000. Well, I'm hopping on trains and so-and-so, and I was way off one time, and I pulled it out, and I lost my train pass. It's a little, it looks like a little credit card. And I was very upset because you lose it, you know, $1,000 down the drain. So several hours later, a guy came in and knocked on my door and said, hey, listen, I found your train pass. I saw your name on it. I went to the train station. They looked up where you lived, and I just want to bring it to you. An hour and a half away, he made that trip just to bring me my train pass. Very interesting, when you move into a community, into a neighborhood, into an apartment in Japan, when you move in, you're a part of that community. And to be a part of that community, what you would do is you bring gifts to everyone around you. They don't bring gifts to you, you bring gifts to them. And so you bring gifts to the house on your right, the house on your left, the house across the street, catty corner, and so on. Same thing when you go to someone's house to eat, you would bring a gift to them, say thank you for letting us come over. A lot of parents can enjoy this one, but the kids are not going to like this one too much. In that when you're in school, community is like this. If one person does something that is wrong or upset and rude in class, that student is not only disciplined, the entire class is disciplined. And so really quickly, students will jump up and they don't want to upset their peers and look bad, and so they seek to behave in community. The church itself in Japan is phenomenal. Even though it's very small, less than 1% Christian, the church itself sought to live out community over and over and over again, where they would have an event and the entire church would come together just to pray for someone that might be sick and so on. They understood, even in a non-biblical community sense, they still understood what true community could look like. So they pursued one another to be one in community. I pray that we would look at God's Word this morning and we would see the truth about why we were created. What we were created for. We were created for community. Now please stand as we read out of reverence for God's Word. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Starting in verse 23. When they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David your servant said, Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly in the city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bond servants may speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders to take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as has need. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is your word, your breathed word. And I pray right now that you would remove me from this place and that your spirit would speak with power and that you would fill this place. And by your word, that you would pierce our hearts and that we would be changed, all for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tell you a little bit about the background here in Acts. You know, in Acts chapter 2, it was Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came down. And the last few verses in Acts chapter 2, 42 and following, we see an incredible picture of community, of people breaking bread with one another, sharing with one another, eating with one another, fellowshipping with one another. And from that, there was tons of people added to their number daily. So does this community that they sought, does it continue? We're going to look at God's word this morning and see. Chapter 3, Peter and John were going around preaching Jesus and Him risen. Well, that people around there didn't like that, so they threw him in jail. And then they came before the Sanhedrin for a trial. And in that trial, the Sanhedrin threatened them two times. Threatened them once about saying, do not teach or preach about Jesus and His resurrection. They said, no, we're going to do that. And they said, we threaten you again. Do not teach about Jesus. The early church leaders had been threatened. What would their response be? What would their response be? Well, first we see that they sought community with the Trinity. Community with the Trinity. The early church knew the importance of consistent communion with the Father. It was very interesting to their response to these threats. The first thing they did is they went into straight communion with the Trinity. You know, our response to threats, to bad news, to evil, to pain, you know, we might gossip. We might slander. We might just form a committee, you know, create a budget, become depressed, despaired, anxious, blame shift, and on and on. What did the early church do? They went to their Heavenly Father. You know, what if the Alabama Supreme Court said this week that you may no longer preach and teach about the risen Lord Jesus Christ? What would our response be? How do the believers respond in community? The same way God taught through all Scripture to tell us to come to Him and commune with Him. That's through prayer and the Word. Look in verse 24. And when they heard this, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and they prayed. They prayed, and the first thing they prayed is said, You made the heavens. You made the earth. You made the sea and everything in them. The first thing that they did was they acknowledged God as creator. They put their trust, they put their faith in God as their creator. The second thing they did in verse 27 and 28, when they said, verse 27, God, you anointed even the evil. Verse 28, your hand and your purpose predestined what to occur. The second thing they did is they put their hope and trust in God's sovereignty, in His faithfulness, in His predestining and taking control. Even among the evil around them, the fallen world, the threats, the bad news, they trusted in God's sovereignty, that they knew He was still in control. The third thing is they asked God for boldness and for God to move, as we see in verse 29 and 30. Oh, grant your bond servants you may speak your word with confidence, that we may continue to take your name and preach your name throughout. They wanted and passionately wanted to continue to preach the risen Christ. So they acknowledged God as creator. Think about this for a second. This is the early church. They knew that their theology and doctrine were important. The first thing they did in communion with the Father, God, you're creator. God, you're sovereign. Oh, God, only you can give us boldness. Only you can move. They put their trust in Jesus in the crisis. Notice what they did not pray for. Notice what they did not pray for. They didn't pray for the circumstances to change. They trusted the Lord. They trusted the Lord. Thanking God, also, second, they did not thank God for Peter and John to be let go from jail and to be back among them. They sought again to ask for boldness. They did not ask for protection. They did not ask for relief, but they asked for power, enablement to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their hope was not in their strength, but in God's strength. Urgent prayer, united prayer, community. The church always finds its strength in intimate communion with the Father. How did they pray? They prayed by using the Word of God. Actually, in verses 25 and 26 here, they're praying Psalm 2. They're taking part of Psalm chapter 2. And they're reading it and praying it before the Lord. In verse 25 and 26, they talk about four things. The Gentiles rage. The people devise. The kings, the rulers. It's very interesting that they use a messianic psalm. Psalm 2 was actually being fulfilled here. That the Gentiles, even peoples of Israel, the kings and the rulers, would destroy Jesus. They would send Him to the cross for death. But that Jesus Christ would be raised and He will return one day. Look at how Psalm 2 in verse 25 and 26 is exactly what they parallel in verse 27. In verse 25, they say the Gentiles and the peoples. In verse 27 at the end, He said, God, You anointed these evil people, the Gentiles and the people of Israel. Same thing. Notice in verse 26, He said, the kings and the rulers are against you. In the middle of verse 27, You anointed both Herod the king and Pontius Pilate the ruler. They were comparing Psalm 2 and saying, yes, your prophecy has come true. It's very interesting. The first five verses of their prayer was about God and who He is. The last two verses were about asking for boldness and asking for God to move. So first we find their community with the Trinity. Second we see their community with one another. Their community with one another. When Peter and John in verse 23 were first released, what did they do? In verse 23, when they had been released, they went to their own companions. And the Greek here means they went to their own people. It does not say they went just to the apostles, but they went to their brothers and sisters in Christ. They went to the church, the body. How many, we're not sure, but we do know that they sought the family of God. They were pursuing to be in fellowship and community with one another. Look also in verse 24. And when they heard these responses, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. They were one body, one family, going to commune with the Trinity as one, as with one another. Also in verse 31, you can see that when they prayed, they gathered together. They were together, they were unified again as one. See, persecution to them, persecution did not bring complaining and arguing. Persecution brought rejoicing, praising, and going to their Father in prayer. But verse 32 is the key. Verse 32. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Actually, in the English here, it is a genitive case that is shown of being possession. But actually, in the Greek, it's nominative. It's showing that the emphasis is actually the true subject is heart and soul. So it actually should be read this way. There was one heart and soul among the multitudes of those who believed. The emphasis of community there was on their one heart, their one soul. That was the true emphasis. The congregation, the believers there, the Greek words used, it means they were filled multitudes. They were filled with Jesus. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. What's our problem? See, our problem is we seek not to be in community with one another. We seek to be alone and to hide. We don't want our sin exposed. We don't want to show weakness. We don't want to have to go to someone and share, oh my goodness, look what I've done wrong. We do just like what perfect communion happened in the garden with Adam and Eve when they realized that they had sinned and they had perfect communion with God. After the sin, they ran and hid. That's what we do. In our own individual, sinful, black, wicked hearts, we seek to run from community and hide. We want to be in control of our own lives rather than God being in control. We don't want to trust God as what He's created us for. We want to trust ourselves. You know, throughout all the Old Testament, especially in Genesis, when He calls Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, in Genesis chapter 28 and Genesis 48, God says, I will make you into a community of peoples. This is the purpose of God, the message of the Bible, that God will redeem a people to Himself, and they will be His bride, His church. That is the passion of God's covenant with us. We are created for the purpose to commune and be one body in fellowship with one another. There are many verses all over the New Testament too about one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Worship with one another. Be subject to one another. Comfort one another. Admonish one another. Be tolerant with one another. Bear one another's burdens, and on and on and on. You know, I was talking the other day with some people, and we talked about this verse, and one of the hardest verse of Scripture for people in community is this. James 5:16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You see, God says, I'm going to sanctify you. I'm going to change you by using community. I'm going to tell you to confess your sins to each other and to pray for each other that you may be healed. He's not talking about going and laying every sin down before the church this morning at the altar. But He might be saying to you, or He is saying to you, that publicly you might need to confess your sin if there's a public sin that you had done. Or maybe you need to go privately to someone that you sinned against in your heart. But the passage, the purpose of it, is to commune with one another. That God is saying that we need to confess our sins. God uses each other to sanctify us. He doesn't want us to be alone. He wants us to be depths and deep relationships with one another. But we're surface. We have surface relationships in the church in general. But it's a tool to be used to change us. He wants us to be broken, repentant before one another. You know, I have never ever known of a situation that a person in habitual sin, they're just living in sin, And I guess I've been in ministry almost hands-on for almost 20 years. And I've never known of one situation of a person in habitual sin that's in a deep, vulnerable, honest relationship. Never known one of that's in deep community with one another. That someone's digging in their heart and asking hard questions, going before the throne of God together. But I have known through counseling or through situations, when I ask that woman or that man or that child why you're in habitual sin, who are you in relationship with? They say, really no one. Because they're running, they're hiding consistently. But here we see that Jesus wants us to be in communion, and Jesus is the perfect example. He's the perfect example. Dozens of times he rebukes, he challenges, he pierces the hearts of the people to expose their sin so they could run to him and cling to him. Jesus wants us to be an authentic, intimate community with one another. How do we know this even more intimately? John 17, he prays for us. When he prays for the church, he says, I pray, God, that they may be one. That they may be unified with one another. You know, Jesus calls his followers brothers, sisters, mothers, children. Pursue and seek community. You know, a lot of times we'll check off our list about spiritual maturity. The spiritual maturity will actually be a checklist of what we do or don't do. You want me to tell you one of the greatest barometers of spiritual maturity is a person who's in deep community with other people. Is in deep community with other people. That's a spiritually mature believer. If you want to protect your heart and life, be in community. It's part of God's purpose and plan. There are many ways to do that. Even here at the church, you can go to the Super Salad Supper. If you say that 20 times real fast, you'll receive $100 from the women's. Is that okay with that? You know, the men's retreat this weekend, sign up for that. Be a part. Life groups, community groups. But I really encourage you to take a few people. Dive deep into the souls of a few people that you can be vulnerable with, intimate with, authentic with. Be intentional about pursuing vulnerable relationships with one another. First of all, be in community with the Trinity. Second, be in community with one another. And third, be in community with the world. Be in community with the world. Here is referring to every believer. Every believer, especially those in need. Look at verse 32. Verse 32. In the middle there. And not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. But all things were common property to them. The early church knew that everything that was given them was from God. They weren't owners. They were managers and stewards of what God had given them so they could give it away. The believers cared more about one another than they cared about their own possessions. You know, it's amazing here because you saw their community with the Trinity and their community with one another, which overflowed in a spontaneous love to say, let's give. Let's give. We're proclaiming Jesus is risen. We're communing with one another. Let's give to every believer that was in need. You know, our problem again is that we're so selfish. I'll give you an example. 15 years ago this past summer, I was at a summer beach project and had some friends and some roommates. And I was at an outlet store one day and I found this really nice long sleeve button down shirt for $4.99. Great deal in an outlet store. So I came back. I showed one of the guys that I was teaching with leading part of the beach project with. And I said, look at the shirt I got for $4.99 at this outlet store. And he says, can I go get one? And I said, well, no, they've all sold out. And I said, but let me tell you something. And I opened up the Bible to Acts chapter 4, being all spiritual that I was. And I said, hey, listen, this is not my own shirt. Everything that I own is part of the body of Christ, and you know, you can use it anytime you want. So hung it up in my closet. That night went to a meeting. He was the speaker at the meeting that night. He walks in wearing my shirt. Nice guy, huh? He didn't ask me. I'd only owned the shirt for about 4.5 hours. Why couldn't he have asked me? And so here my heart was broken because I was in community at that moment with myself. I was so caught up in me. And I didn't see that even Scripture tells me, and I was so selfish about what I wanted to hoard. The early church had an attitude of giving, not complaining. They were freed up to love and to give because they weren't loving what they had. Look at verse 34 and 35. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and homes would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet. Many people ask, how in the world can we be in community with our missionaries way on the other side of the world? Well, one, you can go visit them. Encourage them. Be with them. Second of all, you can pray for them. Just as we see here, pray the word of God. Be in community with Trinity with them. Third of all, you can give to those who are in need. You know, a few moments, we're back about to take up Faith Promise. And I encourage you, if you have not made a pledge, that's okay yet. You can turn in your pledge cards later this week, next Sunday. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. If you made a pledge, please turn it in the offering here that we're about to take in a few minutes. If you have decided or not even thought about making a pledge, let me now commune with you. I encourage you to take what God has given you and to be a part of the great community of believers across the world. Even if it's just a dollar, give of your heart. May it be a spontaneous overflow of what God has done for you. Lastly, where does all this power of community come from? Where does all this power for community with the Father, with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, with one another in the world, where does this come from? Well, fourthly, the power of community is in believing the gospel. In believing the gospel. Look at verse 32. And those of one heart and one soul among the multitudes were those who believed. What did they believe? They believed in Jesus and Him who risen. The exact proclamation that Peter and John proclaimed throughout the community. The power to commune comes from believing the gospel. The power to be open and vulnerable with one another, to be intimate, to be authentic with one another, is believing in Jesus and His righteousness and His goodness and His promises. The power to give of your possessions, to give what God has given you away, is believing that God will provide. Believing in Jesus and the gospel, that He is good and faithful and sovereign. Look at verse 33. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. See, they had power because abundant grace, believing in the gospel, was upon them, which gave them energy to proclaim the gospel. You see, why did I begin with communing with the Trinity? Well, see, because the Trinity is the ultimate picture of perfect community. The ultimate picture of perfect community. Do you know through all eternity, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have been in community? They are our Father, our Redeemer, their community. They exist in community. And what's so amazing about this? Is that Jesus Christ left perfect community and came down to this earth to live in a fallen world, to be tempted, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be crucified, so that you and I could live in community with one another. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see Him live and model even among the disciples, among the followers of Him. He sought to carry out and build His church by building community. There's unity in believing the gospel. The very first time, and Phil knows this directly well, Phil and I went in summer of 1990 to go to Japan for the first time. And we had to raise support, and principal for my high school gave me a $15 check to go on the mission trip for the summer, and it was a really powerful time because I hadn't talked to that guy in years. And he says, hey, look up Hatsuko. Hatsuko came to our high school in 10th grade. You remember her. She's back in Japan. Why don't you look up when you get there? So I did. And I called her up, and I called her on the phone, and I said, Hatsuko, I'm not going to tell you who this is. Hadn't talked to you in 6 or 7 years, but want to let you know I'm in Japan. Can you come see me? And she was shocked, you know, and she remembered English very well. Her father was actually stationed in New Orleans where I grew up, and that's why she was in America. So she's back in Japan. Her family's back in Japan. She walks up and she notices me right off. Gives me a big hug. And, wow, what are you doing here? And I said, we're here to tell people about Jesus Christ. And Phil can say all that summer long, you know, about gifts and being part of a community. I was the very first person from America that she knew. All those people, her family, people she worked with, her father worked with, I was the very first person. So I got it all. What do you miss? Boy, I'd love to have a steak. So they took me to a store. They picked out a certain part of the cow that was the best part of the cow in this thing. The steak was about $350. They said, let's come down. And I'm not exaggerating. They said, let's come down. We want to cook it just for you. How do you want it cooked specifically? You know, I was in their home, and their brother was a captain of this kendo fighting club. Kendo is like Japanese fencing. They have shoulder pads, and they have this bamboo sword and stuff with this mask. And I said, man, this outfit's really cool. And I was decked out. They let me put it on in the living room and all that kind of stuff. And I was amazed because they said, oh, you can have it. So they shipped it home to me. I couldn't carry it on the plane, so they shipped it back to me. But the most amazing thing of that whole summer is she saw our team love one another. They will know that we are Christians by our community, by our love for one another. And at the end of that summer, she says, I want to be a part of that community, and I want to give my heart and soul to Jesus Christ. And she did. If you are not communing with the Father as a believer of Jesus, I pray today that you would repent and put your faith in our great sovereign Redeemer. Let's end with this. Look at a few verses before in verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The people around there observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. They were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. They knew that because they had been in community with one another, community with the world, community with their Trinity, with their Father, with their Redeemer, with the Holy Spirit. The power of communion with apostles and us is the same. It's to believe Jesus Christ, to run to Him, to cling to Him, to remember. That is the power. Do you know the purpose that we're created is to commune? You know the ultimate goal is perfect community? That Jesus Christ will return. And then that return, He will set up a new earth. And on that new earth, there will be no more sin. And we will commune with one another for all eternity. That is His purpose. Let's seek now to commune with one another, with Him, with all believers in need. That is our calling. That is our purpose. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask You that You would enable us and give us power, and that You would even literally shake this place by the power of Your Spirit and bring community with us to You. That You would enable us and give us power to proclaim Jesus as risen to the world as one body, as one family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh God, provide people in our lives that would ask us hard questions, that would be vulnerable with us, intimate, open, that would point us to Jesus, that we confess our sins to one another and pray for each other that we may be healed. And God, may You make us here at this church a body that is one, that we would seek the needs of every believer in our community and across the world, that we'd consider nothing our own, but we give it all to You and Your kingdom. We wait in true expectation for You to come again. Come, O God, again. Come that we may have perfect communion with You forever. We pray this in our great Redeemer's name. Amen.